Lovely to be with you again this evening. We trust that God will bless our time together. There will be many portions of scripture we could turn to fit in with our message this evening, but we'll turn please to Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, and we'll commence reading at verse 22. And the Lord Jesus said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms, provide yourselves bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We will be flicking through our Bibles to various other verses too, which is a good exercise, if not only to keep you awake for the next 45 minutes or so. If you want me to put a title on our message this evening, I suppose a rather glib title would be Stress Management for Christians. We're living in difficult days. We're living in unprecedented days in many ways. Certainly in the industry I'm in, the financial services industry, we've never seen anything like it. Well, certainly I haven't. Globally, the pressures are enormous, economically, socially, and probably will only get worse. Look at some statistics. Apparently this was 2 years ago, remember, this was before all of what we now are going through ever started. 91 million working days were lost 2 years ago in the UK because of people being off work for stress. That probably cost the UK economy about £32 billion. In the UK, one in four people will experience stress or anxiety-related problems in a whole year. I think it was only last week it was announced that one in four teenagers will probably have some form of stress or anxiety-related illness in the years to come. In the US, the amount of the economy for people being off work for stress and anxiety-related illness is astronomical. If it was £32 billion in the UK, you can double that in the US. Over 19 million Americans are currently suffering from stress and anxiety-related disorders, and this was statistics of 2 years ago. Up to 75% of people in employment in the UK are dissatisfied or unhappy with their jobs. Stress levels have increased substantially over the years in children, teenagers, and the elderly. It affects every strata of society. Stress is now considered to be a key factor in health complaints such as stomach disorders, certain cancers, and heart conditions. There is no doubt that we live in an anxiety-ridden culture. And brothers and sisters, as believers, we are no strangers to it, and we're not immune from it, and we're not exempt from it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord had promised when we got saved that we'd be immune from any of these things? But we're not. And as believers, we go through these problems and we go through difficulties just like everybody else. One of the great universities in the state for research into stress and anxiety-related illness is Ohio State University. This is what they say on their website in relation to stress. The goal of our treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily existence. Stress is not simply a problem or even an epidemic. Sadly, it has now actually become a way of life for the majority of people. That's true. That's fact. That's reality. Tonight, I just want us to look at what we might have as believers to assist us, which the world doesn't have. As I go around these days, one of the great things that I'm certainly impresses upon me is the need for the saints of God to be encouraged. As we start 2009, I hope that's what we're going to do this evening. I want us to be encouraged. Because as Christians, we have something the world doesn't have. And I want us to emphasize that tonight. But before I start, I want to say this. There's a school of thought which says that as Christians, we shouldn't suffer from some of the mental illnesses that affect other people. I want to say tonight, I don't subscribe to that view. I believe there are certain illnesses of the mind, for example, clinical depression, bipolar illness, hormone imbalance, there's a number of things, which I believe you would do, or you would react to, as you would if you had any other ailment. You go to the doctor and you get help. If you were suffering from cancer, you go to the doctor. If you're suffering the flu, you'd probably go to the doctor. There are certain mental illnesses which, to be honest, and I believe this, you do just that. You go and get medical help. Because that's exactly what they are. They're illnesses. What I want to talk about tonight is just the general stresses and strains and anxieties in everyday living, which might not be related to certain mental illnesses. What guidance does the Word of God give us for coping with the stresses of daily life? In Luke chapter 12, and we've picked this passage, and we could have gone to lots of other passages, and we'll, as I said, we'll touch on them anyhow. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to a group of men who he's taken out of their daily employment. He's taken out of their daily lives, and they're following him. And in the context of the passage, remember, he's just told them the parable of the rich farmer and the consequences of him pulling down his barns and building greater, and God saying to him, "You're a fool. This night your soul shall be required of you." In the context of that, he's saying to them, look, you have embarked upon a life of faith. You've given up everything to follow me. Now I'm going to give you a message. You know, there was a time when I thought that to live a life of faith, you had to be someone who had given up your job, given up your daily employment, and you were in so-called full-time service for the Lord Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. You know what I mean by that. Men and women who have given up their daily job to do a work for God. I want to say this in passing. Every one of us is in full-time service for the Lord Jesus. There was a time when I thought that those men and women who I put on the pedestal in my own mind, they were the men and women who lived by faith. They were the men and women who in their daily life, as they worked for the Lord in great things, doing great things, they were the men and women who lived by faith. It's only as I've got older that I've actually realised that I'm living by faith as well. And so are you. And the Lord Jesus here tells his disciples, look, I want you to live by faith, but I'm going to give you some advice. In my course tonight, centre around three phrases which the Lord Jesus uses in these passages. First of all, in verse 22, what does he say in verse 22 to his disciples? He says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The New King James Version translates that, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. In verse 29, what does the Lord Jesus say? Again he says to them, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. In other words, as the New King James Version puts it, do not have an anxious mind, or do not keep worrying. Remember, he's already said to them, don't worry about your life. And now he says to them, don't keep worrying. And then in verse 32 he says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And again, translated it is, "Do not be afraid. You've got nothing to be afraid of." Three phrases I want us to think about tonight, not necessarily those three phrases in particular, but centre our thoughts around that. The message for the disciples from the Lord Jesus: don't worry about your life, don't keep worrying about your life, and you've got nothing to be afraid of. By their bold statements, aren't they? They're bold statements. And can I just say this, and I've got to be honest and open to you, if I had cracked this, I'd be a happier man. But I have to stand here tonight and tell you, I haven't cracked it yet. But that doesn't alter the fact that this is advice from the Lord Jesus to his disciples, and therefore to you and me tonight. What was it again? Don't worry about your life. Don't keep worrying about your life. Don't have an anxious mind. And you've got nothing to be afraid of. You know, an interesting study is to go through the Bible, look up the phrases, the amount of times that the little phrase "fear not" is used, or "don't be afraid." It's a good number of times in both the Old and the New Testament. And it's a message that God, right through the Bible, he gives to his people. Fear not. Don't be afraid. What does Paul tell the Philippian Christians? Be anxious for nothing. We'll come back to that in a minute. Be anxious for nothing. You know, one day as believers, we're going to know the eternal rest of God. One day we're going to know what it's like to be at perfect peace with God forever. We're going to enjoy that eternal rest that is alone for the believer. But you know, it is possible, I believe, in today's society, in the life which we live, to know something of the peace as well that passes understanding. I suppose in general terms, there's only two main areas of our life that we would probably worry about, and everything else falls into those two key areas. And the Lord Jesus covers them in this passage. The first of all is material, the everyday needs of life. But what does he say to the disciples in verse 30? He says, "For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." You know what the Lord Jesus tells disciples? That God graciously supplies the world's needs. And that's the same today. Globally, God has supplied the world's needs. It's only man's greed that takes that away. God has done that. There's plenty to go around. It's the greed of men that prevents men and women and children enjoying the bountiful provision that God has made to provide materially for their daily existence. How much more so for you and I tonight as Christians? So in a material sense, what God is saying, what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, look, it's all taken care of. Your everyday needs of life are met. And we'll touch on that again in a minute. Because there's a big difference between our needs and our wants. I suppose the other big aspect that we might worry about is our spiritual side of things. The Lord Jesus, again, speaks to his disciples in verse 32 and is taken care of as well. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Brethren and sisters, we are destined to inherit the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Now just think about that. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, nothing will. There's a day coming when we're destined to inherit the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And to some extent we're enjoying it now, or we should be. Isn't that great? So what the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples about, he says, look, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to keep on worrying, because your material needs are met and your spiritual needs are met as well. And again, we'll touch on that in a minute. Stress management for Christians, what do we have available for us today? Well, in the words of Jim Baker, I'm going to shoot a few peas at you. And we're going to see just what God has provided for us tonight. I'll reiterate again, if I had cracked this, I would be standing in front of you a happier man. But just because I haven't cracked it doesn't mean to say it's not here. And it still should encourage us, because it encourages me on a daily basis. What can we learn from the Word of God? What can we learn about God that will help us cope with the stresses and the anxieties of daily life? Well, let's look at them. First of all, Isaiah 43 verse 1 says this. This is what the prophet says. This is what God says through the prophet Isaiah to his people. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And again in Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. The New Testament, Paul to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul writing to Timothy says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose of grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is the first key. An understanding of God's purpose is going to help us cope with the stresses and anxieties of daily life. To understand something, that we were not created and we were not saved for nothing. Brethren and sisters, God saved us for a purpose, just like he created us for a purpose. What did Isaiah say to the nation? You've been created because you're his. He's created you for his glory. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, you're his workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And to Timothy says, you've been saved, you've been called with a holy calling. Brethren and sisters, let's grasp this tonight. We are not saved for nothing. We haven't even been created for nothing. We have been created and we have been saved for a purpose. God's got a purpose for your life and God's got a purpose for mine. Isn't that amazing? And as we sit here tonight, the start of another new year, the start of 2009, let this sink into our minds. God saved us for a purpose. And here's one thing that will help us, surely, as we're going through difficult times, and brethren and sisters, don't let me tonight minimize them. And I would hate to do that. Because what some of the people of God are going through even today are tough. It's hard. It's difficult. It could be your health. It could be unemployment. It could be a host of things. It could be family problems. It could be problems in the assembly. Sad to say that sometimes half the problem some of the people of God have got. It should never be, but it is. And we cannot minimize and we cannot take these lightly. These are real issues of life, which we go through on a daily basis. And it's tough. And it's hard. And it's not easy. And again, I'll reiterate, I just want to encourage us tonight. And here's one of the things that can help us understand this. That when we wake up in the morning, help us to realize that God saved us for a purpose. And God's got a purpose for your life and mine. Even at the very end, in the book of Revelation, as that great scene unfolds in Revelation 4, the cry goes up, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan for your life. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen this year in 2019, your life and mine. He knows it. And in a sense, that's a comforting thing to know. That whatever I'm going to go through in 2009, God knows it. He knows exactly it. And if we go to the Word of God, we'll discover this. He gives us the grace to go through whatever we've got to go through. No matter how tough it might be. No matter how difficult it might be. No matter how trying it might be. No matter how sorrowful it might be. And we'll touch on this again in a minute. God's promised to give us the resources to get through it. We've been saved for a purpose. He does know the beginning from the end. Go to Joshua chapter 8, the start of Joshua chapter 8. God tells Joshua, I've given you Ai. Before the battle had started, before Joshua had even made his battle plans, God said, look, the victory's yours. I've given it to you. It's all over. The victory was accomplished before the battle had even started. Just saving your life and mine, you know. So what a New Testament example. Go to Acts chapter 27. Paul's been shipwrecked with a group of men on a boat. This is what God says to Paul. I don't know what Paul was going through at this time. I don't know what was going through his mind. that left their havens, that hit the storm. Paul had advised them sailors not to go out, but they'd gone out and the shipwreck had happened. And God speaks to Paul and gives him some encouragement. And this is what he says in verse 24 of Acts 27. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Paul, it's going to happen. A mere shipwreck isn't going to stand in the way of my plans. Paul, you might think it's all over, you're never going to get to Rome. You will stand before Caesar. Why? Because I've appointed it. Why? Because I'm in control of your life, Paul. Isn't that wonderful, Philippi? That in the midst of everything we go through, God's in control. Why? Because he's got a purpose for your life. He's got a purpose for it. It's wonderful, isn't it? He knows the future. He knows what we do. Of course, the key is, when we think of God's purpose and we think of God's plans for our life, the key in the Christian life is making sure that our plans match up to his plans. And that's not always easy, is it? So make sure that our plans match up to God's plans. And sometimes reconciling those two things is a difficult thing to do. Because God might have a plan for our life that we might not go, there might be a way that we don't want to go. God might have a plan for our life which is the very last thing on our minds. And so we need to know his will. And to know his will, we need to know his word. And we need to know God speaking to us on a daily basis. And again, we'll come back to this because this is the key to it all. It's knowing what God wants for us. To match up our plans with God's plans. To match up God's purposes with our own purpose. To make sure on a daily basis what we're doing matches up with what God wants us to do. And we'll only know that if we listen to God speaking to us on a daily basis. But it's not only God's got a purpose for us. Here's another thing that could help us. God's priority for our life, what is it? Well, again, it's in Luke chapter 12. What's the priority? Remember, in these verses, he's been dealing with very practical things to the disciples. He's been dealing for their material needs, what they should eat and what they should wear. But what does he say at the end? He says, look, he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's a priority here. God's given us a priority. The Lord Jesus has given the disciples a priority here. Look, let God look after the material things. You will be taken care of. Food and clothing. This is your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. There is something more important than what we eat and what we wear. Sometimes that's a difficult one to grasp as well, isn't it? Especially when your son's just been out this afternoon and bought two suits from Austin Rea. But there is more important things in life. God has a priority for your life and my life. And he says, this is your priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you do that, what's his promise? And all these things shall be added unto you. John the Baptist grasped it, didn't he? John the Baptist really got a hold of this point. When confronted with his own disciples, he said, look, John, that man who you've spoken about, look what he's doing. He's seeing more baptized than what you are now. He's getting more results than what you are. What's going on? What's your response to it, John? How are you going to react to this? You know what John's response was? He says, look, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. That's priority, isn't it? He must increase, I must decrease. John said, look, it doesn't matter. Because he's the important one. Brothers and sisters, isn't that the key to our life? And the priority to our Christian life is making Christ the important one. It sounds so glib, doesn't it? It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? It almost says, well, yes, of course it is, because we're Christians, and of course Christ has to be number one. But sometimes it's actually a bit more difficult putting under practice as well, isn't it? Making Christ number one. You know, it's one of the key factors of stewardship, isn't it? One of the key factors in understanding the whole truth of stewardship as a believer is understanding this. That actually, I own nothing. Everything that I have as a Christian is His. Now just think about that for a second. And just take that in. My house, my car, my job, my salary, my assembly, my everything. It's His. And we can glibly sing, take my life and let it be. Take my silver and my gold. And we can sing it with gusto and we can sing it lustily. And yet, the challenge to my life, and it is to my life tonight, is do I understand something of God's priority? And is He really number one? And do I really go to Him with all the decisions I make? See, when it comes to anxiety and stress, when it comes to pressures of life, I've got to be honest, I have no problems with taking them to the Lord in prayer. I have no problem obeying the scripture which says, cast all your burden upon Him. I don't have a difficulty with that. My problem is that I take my burdens to Him and then invariably I'll take them back again. That's my problem. And again, we'll touch on this towards the end. Recognizing God's priority. The Baptist had it. He must increase. And I must decrease. And the Lord Jesus tells the disciples, look, everything else will take care of themselves if you get this right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's another plea. Just to help us. Just to encourage us in our daily life. God's purpose, God's priority, or what about this? We're God's possession. That's terrific, isn't it? We're God's possession. We've been bought with a price. It was a price we couldn't pay ourselves. It was the precious blood of Christ. And that bought us. So much so that the apostle, on numerous occasions, he calls himself a bond slave, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he understood this. He understood that he was God's possession. He understood that he'd been bought with a price. I have called thee. Thou art mine. Isn't that lovely? To know that tonight we are God's possession. And we can't ever not be. I tend to lose things all the time, don't I? Keys, pens, all sorts of things, that is. God loses nothing. And He's certainly not going to lose you. So you can't be saved today and lost tomorrow, because God can't do that. Because of who He is. He says, look, not only have I got the ability to save you, I've got the ability to keep you. And He says, I'll keep you in perfect peace, all those who trust Him. You're God's possession. And no one, as the Bible says, shall ever pluck you out of His hand. You're God's possession. So you. Here's another thing. Understanding God's provision. Understanding God's provision. Here, again, in this passage, the Lord Jesus is very practical, speaking to His disciples. In particular, of course, he's talking about food, because that was going to be a problem, because this wasn't, you know, they didn't just pop down to the local Asdas. You know, 2,000 years ago, they were on the road, and sometimes food was the difficulty. You've got the example of the feet of the 5,000. They didn't know where they were going to get food from, did they? Evening come, the shops were closed, where were they going to go for food? Well, here's a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and we know the rest. God's provision. And so he speaks to them about the basic need of food. And it's interesting, he uses the illustration of the raven. The raven's a filthy bird, it's a scavenger. And yet, God used it to feed Elijah. Amazing, isn't it? Apparently, they tell you that a raven, an individual raven, can live for up to 50 years, apparently. It's just scavenging for food. The Lord says, look here, even look at the raven. Consider the raven. Even the raven. They don't sow nor reap. They don't have any storehouse or barn. Notice the contrast that the Lord Jesus is making with the story before, with the man who had to pull down his barns and build bigger barns. And he says, look, the raven's got none of that. What a contrast. Here's the rich farmer who left God totally out of his plans, who didn't understand God's purpose, who certainly didn't understand God's priority in his life. And he said, I'm going to pull down my barns, I'm going to build greater barns, I'm going to take my needs, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry. He knew nothing about God's purposes. He knew nothing about God's plans. He knew nothing about God's priority. He knew nothing about God's provision. And the Lord Jesus says, look what the difference is. Here's the raven. It's a scavenger bird, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of it. He says, aren't you much better than the fowls? Look what he said about the sparrow. There's not a sparrow that falls out of the sky unless your heavenly Father knows. He said, you're more valued than any sparrows. He then said, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. I've got to stop up and let him on this. Sorry, Lennon. Every hair on your head numbered. That's how much God cares. That's how much God knows and understands you. And understands me. That's how much God provides. He says, look, of course God's going to provide for your daily foods. He's also going to clothe you as well, because that was obviously going to be a problem on the road for them as well, wasn't it? Away from home. They only had to have one cloak. He says, consider the lily of the field, the wild flower. It was very common. But he says, they have such a natural beauty. Not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like these. And yet a day later they'll be taken and dried and used in the oven to fire the ovens. That's how common the lily of the field was, the grass that the Lord Jesus talks about in verse 28. It was a short life. It only lasted hours, and yet God clothed it in a much more beautiful way than even Solomon was clothed. That's how much God cares. And he says, you're more value than that. Of course you're more value than that. God will provide. What was it said about in Nehemiah, about the children of Israel? 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. God took care of them. God provided for them. And of course the message here is that God will take care of our needs, because he says that. Verse 30, don't you know that your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things? But of course, that's where the difference comes in between our needs and our wants. Because God's never promised to meet our wants. He's only ever promised to meet our needs. And sometimes there's a great disparity between what we need and what we want. And we have to come to terms with that as believers. Because our list of wants might be a huge list. I'm thinking back, well, I was a younger man. And all the things I wanted to accomplish, all the things I wanted as a believer even. And you look back now and you think, there was no way I was ever going to achieve that. But as you get older, you can match it with what God has provided for you. And you can understand, you can see, yes, I needed that. I didn't think I needed that 25 years ago, but I'm looking back now, I realize I did need it. I didn't realize I needed it, but God did. And he provided for it. Amazing, isn't it? You can't just say to these younger ones, that involves every aspect of your life. from a job to a partner, every aspect. God will provide what you need. I think I was watching something on the TV a while ago, and there was two ladies come talking about this process of making a list, you know, for when you're finding a man. You know, having a list, you know, what you know, they've got to have fair hair or blue eyes, or they've got to be wealthy, or they've got to have a big car, or, you know, having a list and tick them off. And they were both older ladies. And then at the end they just said, you know, the bottom line, you just had to roll the paper and scrap the idea because, you know, it didn't make a hair of a difference. God will provide what you need. He hasn't promised to provide what we want. And actually getting those two together sometimes can be difficult. And the only way we can bring them together, the only way we can, in our own lives, bring those two together, is as we commune and as we fellowship and as we get to know Him. And then by His grace, He will bring the two together. And you have an understanding of what God really wants for our lives. You know, one of the names for God is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. Genesis 22, when Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. He will provide. He will sustain that life that we have. He's promised to do that. Cast thy burden on the Lord and He will sustain thee. He's promised to provide, and God will provide. There's times in your life you go through that and you actually see it. And I tell you something, there's no experience quite like it. To go through the experience and to come through it, and you understand that as you came through that experience, God provided every step of the way in ways that you would never think possible. I remember going through a period of unemployment that went on for 4 years. And God provided a way that I would never, ever, ever, never have thought. And God provided saints of God and used saints of God that I didn't even know. And yet God moved in their life to make provision for me and my family. Amazing, isn't it? That's the God that we have, brethren and sisters. And I'll touch on this again in a minute, but that's the danger we have, is that we put our God somewhere up there and we confine Him to somewhere up there, when the reality is He's within us and He's real. He will provide. Here's something else. God's promises. Here's something else to help us cope with the stresses of everyday life. To understand something of God's promises. What did He say to the people of Israel? I will never break my covenant with you. Here's someone who never breaks promises. It's incredible. You go to Peter, and Peter speaks about the promises of God. Go through the books of the Bible, go through Genesis right through the end, and try and, as you go through it, try and list all the promises of God. They're amazing, they're incredible. What God has promised for His people. Incredible promises. Great and precious promises. This is what James says. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Heirs of the kingdom? That's us. He's not talking about some class of super saint. This is not super Christians He's talking about. This is you and me. Heirs of the kingdom. What does Paul describe us in Romans 8? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's us. You and I. Tonight. In Christ. Sitting here. We're heirs of the kingdom of God. God's promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's another pity, isn't it? His presence. When you wake up Monday morning, you can't face the day. You think of what lies ahead. Double maths. Triple physics. For some of us, PE. That was the worst. Another day in the office. Another day listening to people swear and blaspheme. Another day where you just can't see the end from the beginning. Another day when you just can't see where you're going. Another day when you just can't understand again why. God says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. This is what he says again to the prophet Isaiah. He says, fear not. I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. His presence. Never leave us, nor forsake us. His promises have been made. The question is, do we believe it? We'll come to that at the end. Here's another thing. I've called it God's paternity because I couldn't get another word which sort of went with Father. So I've called it God's paternity because it sort of fits. The fatherhood of God. Here's an aid to help us on a daily basis. Something that will help us to understand how to cope with life. Understanding God's paternity. It goes back to what I said before. God's our Father. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe, as the people of God, we should give God the reverence that is His. The scriptural reverence that is His, He deserves that because of who He is, He's God. But let's never forget, in acknowledging that, He's also our Father. I'm dodgy ground here because my four boys are here. So if you really want to press them, they'll probably tell you exactly what sort of father I am. And if they're honest, and they probably will be, because it's to do with me, so they will be honest. There'll be a mixture of good and bad. They will. They'll tell you what I'm good at, they'll tell you my good points, they'll tell you my bad points, and they'll be brutally honest. I'm a father. I make mistakes. Down through the years I've made mistakes. I'll probably make mistakes I will make mistakes in the future. We have a father who will never make a mistake. He always treats us the way we deserve to be treated. He'll always deal with us in the way we deserve to be dealt with. He will be just. He will be righteous. He will deal with us in a perfect way. He will never let us down. He's our father. You know what Paul says again to the Roman Christians, Romans 8? He says, we can come and we can call him Abba, Father. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. The word Abba, it's a lovely word, the word Abba. Apparently, it's a sort of affectionate a term, which is an affectionate term. It expresses a fondness. And don't get me wrong, but this is what they tell me. The nearest term that we use in English today to the word Abba is the word Daddy. Now, don't go away from me. St. Paul said we should call God Daddy. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you, that is the nearest English word we have to the word Abba. Now, would you just think of that for a minute? I suppose you've got to be a father to really, grasp this one. What it means for your child to call you Daddy. The affection. Everything that's bound up in it. Maybe they'll be waiting for you to come home from work to tell you something or offer something and they call you Daddy. Mind you, if my boys call me that now, I'd probably think they'd cracked. But you can understand the affection, can't you? The affection in the term. And Paul says, look, that's how we can approach God. That's how we can approach Him with that affection, with that fondness, because that's the same affection and fondness He has for us. And the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, that's why you're better placed than the ravens. That's why you're better placed than the lilies. Because you have a God who's your Father. And the nations of the world don't know us that. Just think of some of the things about God as our Father. First of all, he wants our fellowship. John says that in his epistle. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. He wants our fellowship. Right from the beginning, he's always wanted our fellowship. As a father, Matthew 6 tells us, as a father, he rewards us. Matthew 6, as a father, he forgives us. Luke chapter 11, as a father, he gives. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? James says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He's a giving God. He's a giving Father. He wants to give us. He loves us. Paul tells the Corinthian Christians he's the Father of mercies. How often have we been thankful for that, brothers and sisters? That he's the Father of mercies. I'm thankful for a Father who looks upon me and sees me, and he sees the mistakes I make, and he, you know, and I say this reverently, and he'll probably shake his head sometimes and think, Paul, you should never have said that. Paul, that was a stupid thing to do. Paul, you really messed that one up. And I've set it up on a plate, and you still messed it up. But he's the Father of mercies. And he's a Father who forgives. And he's a Father who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, he's a Father who chastens, but in Hebrews 12, when we're told that, we're told the reason why he chastens, because he loves us. And yes, there'll be times he has to pull us up, and there'll be times he has to chasten, just like any other father has to. And yes, Peter says, as a father, he judges, because without respect of persons, he judges according to every man's work as the Father. And we could go on, couldn't we? He's our Father. Brothers and sisters, let's enjoy that tonight. That we have a God who's our Father, who cares, who loves us, who understands us. Isn't that a lovely expression to think of one? The wax is a great high priest, but with the Father understands everything we go through. He's our Father. I'm going to have to press on. Here's something else, God's power. Look what we learn in Luke chapter 12 about God's power. He has provided for the whole nations of the world. Nobody needs to go without. That's the power of our God. Brothers and sisters, we have within us, the moment we trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, we have something within us. We have something within us. And he came the moment we got saved. The Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in us. And that is the greatest power that we can ever have. Why? Because the Bible tells us it is. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God that you have and I have dwelling within me tonight, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's Philippians 3, isn't it? He's within us. And you know, sometimes when you're having to deal with the difficulties and the pressures and the stresses of life, maybe this will help. To understand that within you is the greatest power in the universe. If only we understood it. And I can't go down that path because we will be here all night. I'll finish with this, God's pleasure. The Lord Jesus finishes with it as he speaks to the disciples. He says, look, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, God's given us his own nature. It's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, Paul tells the Philippian Christians. Understanding something that you and I tonight we can please God. Isn't that amazing? We have the ability and the opportunity to bring satisfaction to the heart of God. You and I. As believers. We have that facility. God's pleasure. Understanding something of God's pleasure. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's pleasure. Understand it's something of God's pleasure. The pleasure that God has in you and me from the day he saved us to the day you take us home to heaven and on through eternity, God's getting pleasure from your life and mine if we're honouring him. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it great to be a Christian? See? Isn't it great to be saved? Some of you obviously don't think so. Understanding something about God. So why wouldn't we? There's probably two reasons, I suppose. A lack of understanding. A lack of understanding of God. And we've got no excuse today, do we? We've got no excuse to not understand God. We've got every facility, every help that we can have to understand something of God. And the danger is if we don't understand God the way we should understand God, we then diminish God because we become unaware of what he's capable of. Isn't that a possibility? And I've found this, I've proved this in my own life, that sometimes we get so swamped and we get so bogged down and we get so taken up with other things that we start to begin to think that our God can't do it. Asaph was like that in Psalm 77, wasn't it? You read Psalm 77, Asaph is actually at his wit's end. He can't sleep, he's pacing the floor. Everything has gone to pot in his life, and I don't know why, we don't know what the problem is with Asaph, but everything's gone, everything's a mess, and it can only get worse. He seems to get to a point where it can't get any worse than it does, because he comes to the conclusion that his God's changed. And that's the last straw. He has a total misunderstanding of the person of God, and that's the last straw, and he's staring right down the abyss. And then he starts to think about what God did in the past. And sometimes we have to bring ourselves there as well, don't we? We have to get ourselves to a point where we have to start and think what God has done for us, and it goes back 2,000 years to a place called Calvary. And we have to get back right there. And we have to understand what God did at Calvary in the person of his Son. And then when we start there, we can then trace him back to our own life and we see what God's done for us. And like Asaph, it brings him back to the right place. But you know, sad to say, and I know what it's like in my own life, it's not just ignorance that sometimes brings us to a point like this, but it's unbelief. Remember, these verses in Luke chapter 12 are against the background of living by faith. And sometimes we can get ourselves bogged down in such a point in our lives, even our own spiritual lives, because we just have stopped believing what our God's capable of. And we just don't trust him. It's not a question of salvation. It's just a question of we've lost something of the fact that our God is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And sometimes it's just a question of trusting. Notice what the Lord Jesus says to Jairus in Mark chapter 5. He says, Jairus had just been told that his daughter had died, that his journey to Christ was all a waste of time. The Lord said, Jairus, be not afraid. Only believe. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we've got to come there. In the circumstance of our life, and it could be bitter, and it could be sorrowful, and it could be bereavement, and it could be unemployment, it could be anything. And sometimes we have to come there. And just like that, we need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe. To trust him and take God in his word. We say it in the gospel, don't we? Sometimes we need to remind that as believers, don't we? And in doing that, and if we get to know God through his word, there's no substitute for that, because the only way we're going to get to know God and understand God and then trust God is by knowing him through his word. There's no excuse for it. There's no shortcut to it. It's getting to know God on a daily basis, really in our lives, not in our heads. You know, it says that even the devils believe and tremble. It's getting to know him experimentally in our lives, day by day. And then we'll understand maybe something of what Jehovah says to the people again through the prophet Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What did Paul say to Philippians? We quoted part of it, let's quote it again. Philippians 4, with this I'll close. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I hope I have been encouraging tonight, dear friends. We need it. We have got a resource in Christ which we can call upon. I'll reiterate what I said at the beginning. There's times in our life, there's illness where we have to go and get it seen to properly. And I'm a great advocate for that. But sometimes just on a day-to-day basis of getting through life, and I think you all know what I mean, we have a resource as a believer that the world doesn't have. It's understanding our God and it's trusting him and taking his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come again to thy holy presence. We bow in worship before thee afresh, and we thank thee that thou art our Father. We worship thee, our God, and we do that most of all and first of all because thou art the one who's created us. But we worship thee again and thank thee tonight. That was a time when in mercy and grace thou had reached out to us. And by faith we took thee at thy word and we trusted the Lord Jesus, and by doing that we entered into a relationship with thee which is still maintained today and will be maintained for eternity. We have a relationship with thee that we are now thy children. Now we are the children of God. What a blessed position to be in tonight. And we thank thee for it. Help us to understand this in our daily life. Help us every day just to trust thee. Father, thou knowest thy people, even thy people here tonight. Everything that we go through, everything, every problem, every difficulty, every circumstance of life, and some of thy people are going through tough times. And our Father, we pray that in grace and mercy thou would continue to reach out and just draw near to them and strengthen them and encourage them. That they might appreciate thy presence and appreciate thy power and appreciate thy purpose for their life and appreciate the priority that thou hast for them and appreciate thy promises. Oh, our Father, we pray that thou help us to appreciate these things in our life day by day, that we might know the peace that passeth understanding. So keep our minds, we pray, as we give thee thanks for thy goodness to us, in thy word spiritually, and also materially too. We give thee thanks for all that we have, for all that we enjoy, because everything is thine. And it's only because of him, because he loved us and he gave himself for us. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from thee, and so tonight we also give thee thanks for refreshment provided for our bodily needs too. And these things we ask thy blessing upon. As again we just pray and bless our fellowship together, bless thy word to add to our hearts, as we ask it in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.